Give it up for Diane and Todd. They're awesome leaders. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Richard and Margaret Graham hosting this. Yeah, come on. Grace Revelation. I called him Grace of Revelation last night, so maybe that's a new. And everybody that worked, and, you know, for putting up, we're all staying at the Graham's house, so we're having insanely too much fun. I had a dream the other night, because all this prophetic in the dream, so I had a dream last night. And I don't dream very much, but I had a dream last night. And in my dream was Todd and Richard, the three of us. Must be because I'm saying to the Graham's, we're just hanging out, so. And we were in heaven. You should all laugh at that one. Anyway, so here's Richard Graham and Todd Harrison and myself, and we're in heaven. Right? We're standing there. It's like, we're in heaven. Oh, my gosh. And then we see this angel calling us over. He had a very stern look on his face. I'm going, oh, no, this could not be good. And he calls us over and he says, before you enter in, you have to pass through this judgment pool. I'm like, what's that? And here's this pool full of sludge and muck. It's black, like. He says, you have to pass through the pool, and as you go through the pool, the more sin you had in your life, the more you sink. And then we judge you based on that. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, here's my host, Richard, the pastor. I said, I'm going to go first. I'm just going to get this over. So I started going. I'm going in, and sure enough, I'm starting to sink. I'm sinking down in the miry clay. I'm going, oh, this is not good. What do they think of me? And I'm just getting deeper. And I'm just saying, oh, what do they think? And I just said, I got to look. So I just peek, and I look, and there's Richard. Right behind me. He's like way up there. You know, Richard's not that tall. But there, Richard, he's like, it's got barely the soles of his shoes. Just over, I couldn't see his shoes, but it's like, he's standing behind me. I'm like, Richard, my gosh, I didn't know you were that good. I said, how come you're not sinking so low? And he goes, I'm standing on Todd's shoulders. So I was like, now I get it. So that was my prophetic dream. So I put that in the workshop. For dream interpretation, ask Todd. And isn't it good to have Ian and Val? Is Val still here? She's not here, but Ian Bird, leading Life Leaks Now. Come on, give it up for Ian. Way to go, Ian. We're with you. We're behind you. Ian is starting to travel as much as me now. My gosh. In fact, they're getting to know him so well at the Calgary airport that the flight attendants get to know him by first name. And so the other day they had a brand new flight attendant, and he's getting on. They're going, that's a leader of a big network of churches. That guy there. Oh, okay, yeah, he's kind of a religious guy. She goes, oh yes. He goes, oh. She goes, oh good. I'm really nervous. This is my first flight. So sure enough, they take off from Calgary and they got turbulence. Well, this little first-time flight attendant is so nervous that she gets out of her, unbuckles, goes over to Ian. She says, sir, I understand you're a religious man. He goes, yes, I am. Can you just do something religious right now? He goes, sure. So he stood up and he took an offering. How much did you get, Ian? You got a fun life link somehow. So. Somebody say, stop him now. Stop him now. Okay, let's have some fun. You ready? How many want to keep digging? You ready to dig a little more? Let's dig. Let's dig. All right. Pick on somebody else. Pick on somebody your own size. You ever seen the iceberg principle? They show you a picture of an iceberg, right? And there's a tip of it. 10%, they say, sticks out of the water. But the rest, the 90% of the iceberg, is under the surface. You can't see it. And so it gives us a great image of what God focuses on. God focuses on that which is hidden. God focuses on really the 90% of you that is internal, inside you. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? And why was that? Because when Samuel called all of Jesse's sons to line up, he was looking for something. He was looking for a king, but he had all these icebergs there, right? He had 7 or 8, 9 icebergs. The sons of Jesse were standing there. He's looking and goes, no, I don't see a king there. I don't see a king. He was looking internally. He says, a man looks on the outside, and I say, like, these guys could all be kings. They're just big strapping, the brothers of David, you know, they're big. And he's looking, no. Isn't there anybody else? Yeah, there's one more, but, you know, he's a little runt over here, you know, and they were assessing David by his puny, runty, ruddy. I'll just bring him in. So they brought him in, and David stood before Samuel, and Samuel the prophet didn't look at his outward appearance. Come on. He looked below the surface. He said, that's what I'm looking for, a king. And there it is. I just found the king in him. There's a king in one of them, and it's in him. Because it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's something you have to fight when you're prophesying over somebody. I was telling somebody earlier, I said, you know, I do about 90% of my prophecy behind somebody with my eyes closed. I just don't want to be moved by outward appearance. Not that you can't, and sometimes I'll just call somebody out and start prophesying. So I can, and you know, it's not a rule, but it's a principle of pursuing the prophetic the way that God pursues it. So development of the inner man is more important than the outside operations that we need. We need outside operations, visible operations in the church. But in the prophetic, it means we're not so much focused on external ministry and so much focused on outward operations and activity. In developing prophetic pursuit and digging deeper, God says he wants us to really focus on the hidden activity inside the prophetic minister. What's going on in that person that's prophesying? What's going on in the core? We're digging deep. Come on, guys. We're digging deep. How do you dig deeper in the presence? We examine ourselves. We go as deep as we can in here, in the heart. We examine our hearts. So when we have a flow of the prophetic, you got to remember this. It's always a corporate flow. It's not an individual flow. Individuals prophesy, but God speaks to everybody. When God talks, he talks to everybody. When he's prophesying to an individual, you listen for the ethics. When he's talking to that one person, you listen for principles, kingdom principles that you can apply to your life. What are the ethics behind the prophecy, not just how accurate was the prophecy? Do you feel God's nature when someone's prophesying over someone else? Are you looking for his nature in the word itself? And when God talks, he expects us to not just hear the word, he wants us to look for the God that's talking. Not even the guy or the gal who's delivering a prophecy. Listen. Not just for what he's saying, listen for the one who's talking. So in 1 Samuel 3, where Samuel was being trained in the prophetic, we see this interesting dialogue that's going on between God and Samuel and Eli. The three of them are involved. There's two humans and God, okay? In 1 Samuel 3, it says, over in verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is the commentary after God had called Samuel several times, said, Samuel, Samuel, he runs to Eli. He goes, go back to bed. I didn't call you. And this happens a couple times. You know the story. And then finally it says, go back and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And it says here right there that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But he's hearing something. You know, you can hear God more than you realize, but you may not have what's being revealed yet. This word to be revealed literally means to unclothe, to make yourself bare. That's where God says, I'm going to tell you who I really am. You're hearing a voice and you think it's a human, but it's really God. God has to reveal himself to us. That's his great pleasure. That was the whole reason he engaged Samuel. He started calling his name because his intention was to what? Reveal himself to Samuel, not just give him a word for Eli. He ended up getting a prophecy for Eli, right? But God's motive was what? I want you to know me. I want to reveal myself to you. I don't know about you, that's my goal. I want him to continually reveal himself to me. So in verse 8, it says that Eli, when this all happened, Eli then perceived, it's the Lord that's calling. In verse 19, at the end of this, it says, and Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel came from Dan to Beersheba. They knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Then, look at verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. That's an interesting progression or an interesting pursuit of God himself teaching Samuel how to dig deeper. What was he digging for? More revelation? No. He was digging for God. The biggest digging we can do, the depth that we want to go to is, who is God in me? So when God talks, what he really wants is for us to see him. That's what he really wants when he's talking. He says, I want you to see me. I want to reveal myself to you. And seeing God is not what he said. Seeing God is the principle, the ethics, the values, everything that culminates in what he's saying, because that's who God is. We get to know his nature. We get to find out who is the God that's talking. It's more important to see who God is than what he says. I'm not minimizing what he says, but you know, sometimes that's just the surface of a prophetic word, and we forget to go and find out, who is the God that just talked to me? What was his motive in calling out, you know, Raymond and Nicola today? What was his real motive there? And what were the ethics behind the things they said, that God said to them? And what's the principles that he was putting into them? What was he revealing? And those kind of questions have to ruminate inside of us, because a word from God can give good information, but to know who he is brings personal revelation, whether it's your word or someone else's. You get personal revelation. You get insight to the God that talks. He is a God that talks. Wrote a great book. It's a great book. But he never stopped talking. God never stopped talking after he wrote the book. He said, that's it, I'm done talking now. Just read the book. And there are denominations that figure out, say that, no, that's our theology. When you get revelation of God, when you see who he is, then here's the thing, you change. Why don't people change when we prophesy over them? Because they don't see God. They get information about God and about their life, which is what they really want. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? How much money am I going to make? They want personal information. They demand it. Selfish demand is the motive of a lot of people, and they're not looking for God. And so when they get the information, half the time they don't change. Because when you see God, you'll change. So we're shifting a lot of perspective on prophetic ministry, going from just giving words to people to delivering God to people. Part of our pursuit in going deeper is like, let's not just get information from God and hand it off to him. Let's deliver God to this person. They need God. They need a revelation of God. It's more holistic. It's more robust. It's more correct, really, in our thinking. And so what that does then takes people's eyes off of the one that's given the prophecy, and you put your eyes on God. I don't know how many of you have been chased out of a meeting after the meeting's over. Excuse me, can I just ask you one question? It's like, I love these questions. Did God show you anything else? It's like, what do you want, round two? I mean, it's like, wasn't that enough? You're not satisfied with that, you know? Or can, you know, people just want to pursue more information. It's like, go find out who God is. Don't look at me, look at God now, right? Get your eyes off the prophet, put your eyes on the God that's behind the prophet, right? So, biblical principle is what? If you seek me, you will find me. So part of our pursuit is not just pursuing a better prophetic gifting, it's pursuing God. If you seek me, you will find me. What's the opposite? If you don't seek me, you won't find me. You might get more information, but God wants us to find him. So the prophetic has to return the church to a correct pursuit of God. We're returning the church to how do we pursue God? Not just how do we get more prophecy. And so it's not a pursuit of ministry, although some people, that's their motive. It's not a pursuit of just words. We're pursuing God. And so to do that, we're going to look at the core. Because if we're going deep, the deepest you can go is the core. Core definers of the prophetic. We're going to look at how do we define the core of prophetic activity? What's at the core? We're digging down deep. We say, I want deeper prophecies. Well, then find out what's going on in the core. Find out what's in here. So the Bible focuses, like that iceberg, on that which is hidden. And you know this verse, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, right? Because out of it are all the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's describing the core. So God is saying, look at all this outward activity, it's not as important as the internal values and your heart position. And that's what's scary about a gift. Your gift sits on an internal, invisible platform. And when that gift operates, it launches off what that platform is made up of. And it comes out based on what's on the internal platform. And if that internal platform is incorrect or crooked, if your gift is sitting on the wrong platform, you're going to see the wrong things. Very important to understand. Because the power of God is inward. You say, I want more powerful prophecies. Then change what's inside you. That's what Ephesians 3:20 says. It's according to his power that is at work. Where? Not in just the church service. Not just in the great worship. Yeah, not just in outward manifestations. According to his power that is at work in us. The power's in you. It's in your core. It's there. You don't have to pray it down. I love what Daniel, right? We got too many. Daniel, David, Diane. Harrison. another Harrison said. Is it Daniel? David. David. There's so many D's in the Bible. Okay. Mr. Harrison said, yeah, that power of the Holy Spirit, we got to tap that for prayer and everything else and all the prophetic. By the way, I wanted to add a little thing because he stirred me on this. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, there's a little clue, like he said, when he talked about, I thought that was pretty funny. I won't say the M word, but something was a gateway gift. Anyway, I thought that was quite clever. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 5, it says, now I want you all to speak with tongues in order that you may prophesy. Or the King James says, but rather that you may prophesy. But it's not like you need to do this instead of that. In the Greek, there's a purpose clause hidden in there. And it would really read this way. Now I want you all to speak in tongues in order that you may prophesy. That's an interesting understanding that Paul had. And that's what he was saying. We've got to speak in tongues. It cranks up the gift. It is like a gateway motor. It gets the prophetic motor going when you speak in tongues. Because what you're doing is you're tapping into pure heavenly language that you're not coming up with. And that's good news. And then you just transfer that into prophecy. And then you're not all stressed out about, am I saying the right thing? This doesn't make any sense to me. And you know how we work. And it's like, no, I want you to speak in tongues a lot, so you're so used to spirit language that when you prophesy and turn it into English, that pulsation comes down. All you do is wrap some language around it and deliver it to the person. That's all you're doing, putting language on divine pulsation. And the way you get familiar with that is speak in tongues. Just like he's talking about, those groanings, that pulsation that comes is how you connect spiritually. So if we look at the core and define what does it mean? What do you mean by core? It's what lies at the essence of all prophetic activity. All your prophetic activity comes out of your core, the essence of all that. So it begs the question, what are the principles then? What are all the principles that come to an individual in a church when there is a manifestation? When there is a prophetic utterance? When there is a miraculous occurrence? We want all that stuff. We want the stuff. That's why we're in charismatic churches. We want manifestations of the Spirit, right? But what's at the core? And if you're not paying attention, there's a lot of weirdness out there. You might have to leave Canada, but go to Africa. Go to some other continent. There's a lot of weird manifestations. There's weird things that happen in the name of prophecy. There's the false prophetic dimension is alive and well on planet Earth. And the core is the place where all your prophetic ministry originates. Because it comes in from God, but it comes out you and God. That's a scary thing. Comes in, activates your gift. Your gift is sitting there in your core. It's sitting on an internal platform. And depending on what that platform is made up of will determine how that gift comes out. And it can be accurate as far as information, but it may misrepresent the God that wants to talk to you. And the problem we have is, in the name of prophecy, we end up misrepresenting who God really is. And it wrecks people's lives and messes them up theologically and otherwise. So we want core definers, not just let's define prophetic gifting. Let's not just define the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Let's not just define apostles and prophets like we did. We need to define all those things and redefine them. When we're defining the core, we're describing these kingdom realities. The reality of the kingdom has to be in here, right? That's what Matthew said. The kingdom of God is where? Within. It's within you. It's inside. It's in our core. Woo, it's in here. And that has to exist. Whenever there's going to be a supernatural manifestation, there has to be a kingdom reality in your core for it to manifest properly. And so we are so good at putting emphasis on outward activity. We love it. We crave it. Biblically approved, outward activity is good. Prophecy, laying out of hands, healing, that's all good. But if all we do is put an emphasis on the outward activity, and all we ever do is validate a service, if it's a successful service based on outward activity and manifestation, what happens is we create gifted but shallow people. Oh, they're gifted, yeah, but man, their finances are a wreck. You know, oh, they're gifted, but their marriage needs some work. Oh, they're gifted, but, and we can go down the list. Why? Because there's internal improprieties that make up the platform their gift comes off, and then it weirds people out. You go, how can he prophesy like that when he does that? I saw him Friday night. It's like, you know what I'm talking about. This is reality. Don't act there like you're so holy. You know what I'm talking about. We just got to deal with this, right? I'll just pick on musicians again because I are one. But, you know, what we have to be careful of is, I are also an English major. And I love this. And I love, you know, you get a worship team up and they bring the glory down, and we had it tonight. And every time these guys get up there, and there's a weight of his glory that comes, and that's what we crave. We love that. But, you know, unless you're like a Margaret or someone that's in official eldership and leadership, when the musicians, they bring the glory on, they taste the glory, they touch the glory, they bring it, deliver it to the people, and people are like, oh, we love this. And then they go out, and then when the service is over, they leave the building, the weight of the house still stays on Richard and Margaret. The weight of the house sits on the elders, and it never goes away. There's a difference. You can have really gifted people that can touch the glory of God, but you know what? They don't have to carry the weight that the leaders carry. It's not a one's good and one's bad. I'm just telling you, there's a difference between being really gifted and then understanding there's kingdom things that you carry as a leader. And we're not dissing musicians. We want them. We want them to bring the glory. But you know what? We can't just taste the things of the kingdom and then walk away like we're not responsible. Somebody's got to be responsible. That's why prophecy has to be judged. That's why it has to be delivered into a governmental environment and not just out in the hallway or here and there and anywhere. It's got to be governed so that people will obey. Hello, parents. Any parents in the house? Some of you. How many know some parents? How many never raise your hand in church? That's what I thought. Okay, well, the parental premise is what? Don't just listen to my instruction, obey it, right? Same Hebrew word for obey is hear, shama. So when God says, hear, O Israel, he means hear and obey, Israel. Every prophetic utterance that was the inclination was, don't just hear what I'm saying, Israel, obey me, moms and dads. Isn't that what's kind of the premise in parenting? Yeah. So we need then enhanced definitions from the Word of God. They've always been in here. It's amazing to me how I've been retooled, reformed, as we taught this morning. I've had enhanced definitions. I've had new revelations on prophetic things that have always been in the Bible. God just is illuminating it to me because they're there. And we need to say, God, we need enhanced definitions so that we ensure that prophetic activity will always be anchored in the correct principles that you designed it to be. When we get off the principle, the prophetic can go weird. And I'll show you why it's kind of a interesting phenomena when there's signs and wonders being craved for and manifested in the earth. And I use examples from what I've seen in other continents too, but it's live and well in North America. To look at this principle of the core and how it's different in different people, but manifestations will fool you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, we're going to look at like a little case study between Moses and the magicians of Pharaoh for just a minute. Because we're going to see from this the difference that was not in the signs and wonders because they were the same. The difference was in the core of the ones who brought the manifestation. So Moses had a powerfully defined core. That's what we're after. We want to raise up prophetic people that not just have a great gift, they're a great prophesier. We say, we got people that have a very powerful core. Doesn't that sound cool? What do you think about him? He goes, man, that guy's got a good core. He's solid right in here. And then you can trust him to manifest his gifts. Contrasted to these magicians of Pharaoh who performed the same outward manifestation, but they had a whole different core. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. Cool. I'd have never chosen that one, but he's God. That's cool. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and lo and behold, it became a serpent. Cool. That's the kind of church I'm going to. Snakes, serpents, and sticks. 3S church. We go to 3S. What's the S's? Oh, come and find out. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same thing by secret arts. Same manifestation. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. Stop, don't read anymore. You'll ruin the story. Stop right there. Right now, we don't know what's going on. Yes, we do. We don't know what's going on. Both had supernatural manifestations, as we see. And so, again, by outward evidence, you don't know what's going on here. You can't tell the difference between one power manifestation and another because they're identical. They evidently both had a gift. Don't get duped by the word gift. Oh, they're gifted. Yeah. These guys had gifts, right? What was different? Core. See, Moses had a different core, a different inward makeup. These guys had three things. They had a different value system. They had different motives. And they had opposite worldviews. I'm going to say that one more time. Write these things down and just ponder these. When you come to begin to evaluate ministries and outward manifestations, and I believe as we move to the end of the ages, we are going to see them. We're singing songs, wonders, signs. He's going to keep working. We want the signs and wonders, but we better be wanting them for the right reason, right motive. You need to want them for the right what value system they bring to the person. And you need to understand the importance of having a proper worldview. We got to see the world the way God sees it. So we're going to pick these apart for just a minute and look at the different cores of Moses and the magicians. So the first difference in the two was their calling and authorization. These are big issues, believe me. These are core things. This is how we dig deep into what's behind the prophecy. If you look back at chapter 3 for just a minute in Exodus, verses 7 through 10. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. Isn't that interesting? That's for all you think that God doesn't hear what you're praying. Well, God doesn't hear my cry. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And God's just saying, look, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I've heard their cry. God's developing crying churches. Not, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! It's like, we cry out. They're crying out. Get us out of here. I don't know if you feel that way. The older I get, it's like, get me out of here. Yeah. Not trying to escape. It's like, God, there is a time. Cry. There's going to be a cry coming from churches. And the cry is, we're ready. Come get us. Come down. Because that's what happened. He said, I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a description of the end times. This is a description of Christ coming back for the church. There'll be a point where he says, I've heard their cry. I'm now coming down. I'm coming to get them. I'm coming to take them out. I'm going to take them out of what? The slavery of mortality. We're slaves right now. We might be in a church tonight, but we are slaves to what? Mortality. And he's going to come and get us. He's going to hear our cries. He's going to see our affliction. He's going to say, I've heard it. I will now come down and deliver them and take them out. He's going to take us out, everybody. The great Exodus is our story. And so we're involved in this process. I will come down and I will deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 9, notice I skipped the hard words. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come. He's talking to Mo. I will send you. He said, wait. Lord, you just said you're coming down to get us out of here. Just hurry, just do it. He's going, no, Mo, here's the plan. I'm coming down. Here's how I come down. I'm sending you. Whenever God says, I will, he always means we will. You can't just say, oh, God told me he's going to do this. He goes, yeah, we'll get busy then. That's the disconnect on a prophecy. Well, God said he's going to do this. Yeah, so get busy. What? Do your part. Engage the power that's within. You're waiting for God to come down. He's like, I'm coming down in you. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That was his plan. So we see divine calling on Moses right here. We see divine authorization. God is the one that sent Moses to Egypt, and God gave him divine authority to act on his behalf. Everything God did through Moses was something that he wants to do in us. He wants to fill us with divine power. But if we're scared like Moses, and we come up with excuses like Moses, and we are like Moses, We're like Moses because, you see, the name Moses means to draw out. He was drawn out of the water as a baby, right? That's the easy part. The easy part is getting saved. Didn't you know that? It only takes a minute to draw you out of the kingdom of darkness, but it takes sometimes a lifetime to draw your gift out of you. It took 40 years to draw the leader out of Moses. You can get the baby out like that, but then it's like, woo, then it's labor and delivery, labor and delivery, labor and delivery. It can be messy and loud and noisy, right? Life is a delivery room, right? We're constantly birthing things in messes, making messes. Never mind. The men don't know, but some do. Why? Because God's constantly drawing things out of you. And it's sometimes messy. And God, you know what God was trying to draw out of Moses? The very fact that he was born as a Hebrew, but he was being raised up in Egypt, and he had to draw him out, back out of Egypt, because actually, in his identity, he was a Hebrew. Because that's not who you really are. And this, he took a long time to do that. Anyway, it's sidetracked. So his mission and his miracles were filled with the power of, keyword, divine authorization. Here's a big question. When you think you're called to prophesy somewhere, you've got to find out, am I authorized? And who is authorizing me? You can't just prophesy anywhere to anybody. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we make prophetic messes. We think because we got a gift, it's at large. It's like a shot. I can shoot this to anybody. No, you can't. Don't fire that weapon until you're authorized. You got a license for that thing? Or I use the analogy of a building permit. You can't build anywhere. You can only build where you're issued a building permit. So as a building prophet, I only go to churches that issue me a permit. Or as I say it, I only go where I'm invited. I go where I'm invited. When they invite me, they've given me permission. Now go ahead and build. Use your gift to build. So he has divine calling and divine authorization. In contrast, how did the magician show up? They were summoned by a human. And Pharaoh summoned the wise men. Do you see the difference? They weren't called by God. They weren't commissioned by God. They weren't gifted by God. What was the basis of their authorization? A human summons. That's all. Do you know that divine calling, divine authorization, it's invisible. It's in your core. It's in there. And if you don't realize that your calling and your authorization is in the core and it's invisible, you'll struggle with identity. You'll struggle. You'll look for outward validation all the time. You'll go online and look for a certificate, something. You'll find some way to put something on the wall that says, "That see, I went to that school. I took the course. I took the course in ministering spiritual gifts. I can prophesy to whoever I want now." No, you can't. It doesn't authorize you to do anything because you're authorized by God. And it happens inside. It happens in the human heart, right? And it exists 24/7 in your core. So it's a powerful dynamic that produces authority in the spirit realm. When you understand I've got a calling, then you have a dynamic authority to manifest in the spirit. Don't look for it in the flesh because you'll get messed up and you'll get opposed. You'll get opposition in the church from flesh. And you've got to bank on what? I have a divine calling. I'm called by God. Your authority will come in the spirit realm. And that's going to take the Holy Spirit with his fruit. With kindness and gentleness, not pompous arrogance and don't you know I'm called, don't you know I'm anointed, don't you know I prophesied over six people last night in home group. We don't use outward validation. It comes inward. So calling and authorization is a key difference in the two cores here, the magicians and Moses. Another thing that is a key in the core was their worldview. And this is important, prophetic people. You want to have more power, you want to go deeper, you've got to understand how God sees the world. You've got to have a correct view of the globe. And like I said, we live in a global world now. We're connected 24/7. You don't know where a country is? You go to your phone, peek, peek, peek. Oh, that's where that is. I always wondered where that was. Just like when our brother's going, you know, Taipei or Tanzania. Or here's a big test. I've already given some. On Tuesday, I'm going to Transnistria. Who knows where Transnistria is? You do, because I told you. You're cheating. Transnistria, which is an annexed country now that used to be part of Moldova, and they're under communist rule, and we work with a partner there, and he's got a great church. 300,000 people in the country, he's got a church of about 800. And he has had opposition, like you wouldn't believe, from communists. They shut him down for a whole year. And we were scheduled to do a prophetic conference in that year that they were shut down. So old Jehovah Sneaky gave us a plan, and we went in. And now there, they do Russian weddings, and they last like 5 days. So we had a wedding at the church. They said, "Well, that's good," and it was a legit wedding. But we had the people come in. We'd have worship, or we're just playing music for the wedding. Oh, okay. And then we get up and share, and then we get up and teach, and then we'd prophesy. And then we come back the next day, and these weddings last like 5 days. So we come back the next day and do, you know, seminar number two, all in disguise. All we get it hidden underneath the wedding. God is smart. Anyway, worldview, a vital component for any prophet, any prophetic ministry, is your correct view of the world. Because no matter what prophetic utterance you bring, whether you're in Canada, U.S., no matter what country you go, it will be wrapped somehow in your concepts. It will be wrapped in your understanding of the cosmos that you grow up in and the world you activate and live in. Cosmos is the word for world. It literally means the world stage. It's the stage you're used to acting on. Can I say it that way? You have to understand that that has to be global. We have to be careful of wrapping our prophetic utterances and delivering them with a strong nationalistic mentality. Got to be careful of that, especially when we prophesy outside of our own country. And you can't allow your prophecies to be girded up by cultural strongholds. Well, this is the way we do it in Canada or whatever, or in America. You have to prophesy beyond that. And so Moses had a worldview that God worked into him that was dominated by God's plan for this nation, right? God's not only Israel, but God had a plan for Egypt. As I said, God has a plan for evil. God has a plan to destroy. Getting quiet here. We're getting into sovereignty, I know. But God has a plan for all nations. Like I said today, he has an architecture and a plan for every nation, even evil nations. Nod your head and say, "I'm just going to be a missionary. I will be a missionary." Because God has a plan for evil nations. There's those there that will be saved. So God had no problem sending Moses in to destroy an empire. How do you like that for strategy? What's your strategy on this mission trip? We're going to destroy the empire. We're going to send the guy into the president, and he's going to make bullfrogs show up in his office. We're going to do the whole city. And we got nine more up our sleeve. I mean, this sounds ridiculous, but this is God's plan. He goes, "Mo, I'm sending you in. Get my people out of here. How are you going to do it, God? Trust me. You're going to destroy Egypt." "I am? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll do it, but kind of you will." That's what God's, look at chapter 7, back in chapter 7, back up in verse 4, he says, "Oh, and by the way, here's some encouragement. Pharaoh will not listen to you." Thanks. "But then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land by great acts of judgment." Some of you are salivating, and that's wrong. Wrong attitude, like, "I'm in. I want to be on the judgment team." Aren't you glad we're New Testament people? I am too. But anyway, this is how God operates. "I will lay my hand on Egypt." I'm going to use you, Mo, but I'm going to destroy this empire. So Pharaoh and the magicians, what were they fighting for? They were fighting to sustain the empire. We got to sustain the empire. We rule the world. We can't let anybody in or any threat. And that's why they treated the Egyptians or the Israelites the way they did. So their worldview was what? Let's put our national welfare above everything else. I know some people south of here, across the border, that are steeped in this motivation. Our national welfare is the most important thing. Nobody was saying, "Let's make Egypt great again. Egypt's, we're back. Egypt's back. We rule the world," you know. That was not the goal. That was their goal. That was their goal. We make Egypt great. So, the magicians opposed Moses. Their prophetic activity was fake, counterfeit, and opposite. Look quickly. Quick commentary by Paul to Timothy as a warning. This is New Testament, but I think it fits our day. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 8, giving you time to get there because I'm using an old-fashioned operating system called a Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, Paul's giving a commentary about Moses and his opposition to Timothy in the New Testament to help us understand. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Anybody know anybody like that? Those systems are operating today. The opposition to the prophetic, the opposition to God's operating systems. And so, be aware of it. See, this is to heighten our awareness where? In the core. This needs to be running in your core. Beware. Beware of these false operators. Beware those who oppose God's leadership. All these things. But a third difference in their cores was this. The culture and the national identity. And folks, this plays out big on the world stage. It really does. Because both Moses and the magicians, understand, grew up in Egypt. Moses grew up in Egypt. His culture that shaped him was Egyptian culture. But God had to draw that out of him, because inside he was a Hebrew. And Moses had a constant fight going on inside of him. And see, once you get saved, you come into the kingdom of God, the fight starts in you. You never had that fight until you came into the kingdom, right? That opposition starts fighting in you for identity. So Moses had a fight going on inside of him, and that's why he reacted when he saw the murder of the Hebrew by the Egyptian. What reacted in him on the outward was the fight on the inward. That fight on him, he saw it, and he went over, and he reacted and acted out the fight that was actually inside of him. And so God had to draw that out. He went through a long-term, powerful season of transformation. And it delivered him from all the national and cultural definers that he had, that he grew up with. Again, Hebrews 11:25 gives our commentary. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he'd grown up. God wasn't ready to use him because he had to grow him up. He had to take Egypt out of him. So at his core, Moses was not an Egyptian. At his core. So God had to deliver him from his cultural blinders. Listen, we all have cultural blinders. If you don't believe me, if you haven't been on a mission trip, just go on a mission trip. Go to a third world country. You will suddenly be aware of your cultural blinders. And some people will rescue you. Say, don't say this word and don't do this, you know. And others will just let you because they think it's comical. We knew he was going to say that. He's an American. Anyway, what happened was, when he saw the killing of the Hebrew, what rose up in him was that fight on the inside. He began to see the injustice of the very system that made him wealthy and powerful. So, Moses had a powerful prophetic gift. He was called a prophet. Powerful prophetic gift. And it came from this internal reality that God shaped, that God crafted, that God developed inside of him through the trials and the final fire. Met him at the burning bush. And that was his moment of graduation. And he says, you're ready now to represent me. See, the prophetic, our goal is, like I said, it's not to be a better prophesier. We want to be a better representative of Jesus Christ. We want to represent him accurately. And if you don't have the core right, you don't represent him well. People go, you're weird. And so I guess your God must be weird, and your church must be weird, and I'm not coming. So we have to be careful how we represent God. So, in the end, here's the end of the story, and you know it. Chapter 7, verse 12. The superior core won. Not the superior serpent. It's interesting. Both had serpents, both had snakes, both had sticks. But in chapter 7, verse 12, for each man cast down his staff, they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Why? Different core. Something was different. There was a divine authorization. There was divine power in Moses, right? His motive was what? Extend the kingdom, right? Bring God's nation to the front. So everything was different. And it manifested in the end of the miracle. Here's the lesson. Not all prophetic operations are the same. We can't get duped. Be careful what you watch on the internet. Be careful what you read. Be careful what people tell you. Even if the outward appearance appears similar to what you're used to, that's the thing you got to be careful of. That's the warning label. The outward manifestation may look the same, but not all operations are the same. And that's why we have to really work hard on the core. Do we have any exercise people in here? Don't raise your hand. We don't like you. I'm kidding, Judy. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I go to the gym. I try to go to the gym. I try to work. I go, make sure you work on your core. It is important. It is. It's important in the physical, but it's so important in the spiritual. So, okay, let's look at then the principle of the presence of God as we finish here. The principle of the presence of God. In this, we're going to look at two samples of architecture and shape that helps explain the principle of the presence of God. So we're first going to look at the design of the what we call the most holy place in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle of Moses, and the same in the Temple of Solomon, there was the court. And you all know this, you're all scholars and theologians, but you know, you had the outer court, you had the inner court, you had the laver, you had the brazen altar, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. In the most holy place was placed what? The ark, representing presence of God. Come on, wake up, class. We're almost done with school. School's going to be out soon, and then you're going to have vacation. So, no, you're going to go to church tomorrow, aren't you? Good Christians. Look at me real quick. In 1 Kings 6, verse 19 and 20. Do we have it up there? No, just, okay, there's your reference. Okay, 1 Kings 6, 19, 20. The inner sanctuary he prepared in the innermost part of the house. Why? To set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the presence of God. Watch the shape, architecture. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. What was its shape? A cube. It was a cube. Just get that picture in your mind. Rubik's cube, a square, something like that. Just get that in your mind. Take that same shape. Watch. Book of Revelation. End of the story. Chapter 21, City of God. Some of you are already cheating. It's not fair. You're reading your Bible too much. You're reading those obscure passages. You made it through Read Your Bible in a Year in December, right? You read this in December. So I just read that, like, in December. Yeah. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And if you skip down to verse 16, the city, where the presence of God is going to be, the city lies four square. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. The length and the width and the height are equal. In fact, one translation says, in fact, it's in the form of a cube. I love that translation. Anyway, because it agrees with my translation. So always find a translation that agrees with your theology. That's the Bible you use. And if not, you can, I guess, write your own Bible these days. China's doing that, by the way. China's writing their own Bible. Hello? Did you know that? The Chinese government is writing their own Bible now. So they're kind of putting all their socialistic values in and removing anything that obstructs their socialistic program. And they're going to require all of the state churches to use that Bible. Same with the Muslims, too. They're rewriting the Quran. This is what's happening. The presence of God is not just what happens when we have great worship, okay? It's not just the immediate sense we have. It's like, oh my gosh, the presence of God. And when we get up and for those that are dense, we prophesy. The Lord would say, I am here. It's like, thank you. I just want to get up and say, so I just really feel like the presence of the Lord is here. And? Come on, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper than, I just feel like the Lord's here. Okay, we're in church. We've been in church for 20 minutes. It's not just this immediate sense like, oh, the presence of the Lord. It's this an ability, an abiding, empowering reality that lives in us. So we don't have to invite the Holy Spirit. Come on, I'm just ranting a little bit. Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit. He's already here. Some smart aleck back there. What do you, I want to be the smart aleck. He came in with me. Any questions? Sorry. Ruined the invitation. The presence of God is that reality that empowers his move. It's the presence of God that's already with those musicians when they strike the first G chord. It empowers them. It empowers him to move amongst us. And in order for our reach in the earth to be sustainable, this is an important part of church planting, church growth, missions. We want a sustainable reach. Some have had a great church planting effort, lasted one generation. And that church doesn't exist anymore. We want sustainability all the way until Jesus comes back. And for order that to be sustainable, then our reach has to be cubic at its core. The way we reach has to be cubic. Let me define that in three dimensions. Just listen to this for a minute, and then I'm going to put a picture up. Starts with personal development. To sustain any move of God, there's got to be constant personal development. What does that mean? Making disciples. You're constantly making disciples with right marriages, right families, right kids, handle their finances, all those domains which we'll get into too. So it's personal development, and that has to be equal to revelational advance. There's got to be an advance of revelation. Otherwise, you get stuck in an old wineskin. This is just fancy language for new wine belongs in a new wineskin. There has to be revelational advance. You're sitting in a chair for the last 24 hours, but I really believe you've all been involved in revelational advance. You've moved. You've dug deep. Something's happening. That then must be equal to geographic spread. How we spread the gospel, we spread. How we're going to spread out the kingdom in the earth. How we're going to push back darkness. This is a cubic sustainability. It's three-dimensional. It's not just one idea. These things all have to work together. So for things to continue to grow and to become what God wants through an entire lifetime, this cubic dynamic has to be something we think about more than just a gift that operates on Sunday morning. We've got to think, what's going on inside? What's the cubic dynamic of our outreach program? What's our cubic dynamic behind our youth meetings and everything we do? There has to be a bigger dimension. This is what I'm saying. You've got to create a greater sphere or cube. So what is the cubic prophetic dimension? I think we'll look at this next one here. The cubic prophetic dimension, the three dimensions of the cube, and then I'm going to show you a picture, is number one, the prophetic gifting itself, along with personal development, personal maturity, Christ-likeness, that's at the bottom, along with revelational advance. We want to be prophetic. We have to keep up with God. We've got to be able to keep up with a worldview and what's happening in our generation, and that's going to produce an advance. Without that, we get stuck, and churches don't grow, and you walk in it, it looks like the 1980s. You still got pink flowers and tablecloths and flowery wallpaper in the bathroom. It's like, gah, I just stepped back in time. Ew, creepy. So, let's go to the next picture then, where we see each one of these areas. Prophetic cubic life is, first of all, prophetic gifting. Let me describe that quickly, just lightly. Prophetic activity, first of all, is given to all believers. Here's the good news, right? You may all prophesy. Isn't that good? My sheep hear my voice. That wasn't a prayer. That's just a reality, okay? Holy Spirit gifts, we all have that, okay? Prophets, as we looked at this morning, are especially gifted from Ephesians 4, and are called to what? Build prophetic capacity in every saint. That's the difference. The saints can all prophesy, but prophets are called to help equip you and build prophetic capacity in you. Get it running in you. What runs in me, I want to get it in you. That's impartation. So that then the prophet is called to distribute the prophetic in the whole body so the body can grow in it, not just bring in hired guns every 2 years for a presbytery. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's going to be 2 more years before any prophecy flows around here. No, prophets need to come in and, yes, prophesy over people, but guess what? Equip you and build capacity in you so the prophetic continues to flow once they leave. Same with an evangelist or anybody else. Gifting is vital, yes, okay, but it's only one dimension. See, we've missed these other dimensions for a long time. And without the other dimensions, what happens is you build a powerful gift without the other dimensions being developed and end up bringing destruction into people's lives. It'll mess up a church because people start thinking that their gift is more powerful than the eldership. Nobody's ever experienced that, but I could tell you stories. I read it on the internet. Just read it on the internet. It must be true. I'm not kidding you. This is where prophetic gifting and Jezebel spirits come in. They try to hijack the vision of the church. They try to usurp authority, okay? Because they have a highly developed gift, but they have no personal maturity in Christ-likeness and no submission to authority and all the things that go with that. So personal maturity, Christ-likeness, not just good character, that's important, but what? It's somebody that has lived a life that has been clearly transformed by the voice of God themselves. Well, he's got a really good gift. Yeah, he needs some work, right? Well, that prophecy he gave is great. Yeah, but he's going to need some more work. Interaction with the voice of God is always for you first. That's a scary thing. Because God wants to form his nature in you first before you try to export it to somebody else. You better make sure you're constantly working on getting his nature formed in you. The emphasis is what? Hearing the voice of God in our own life first. I got a word for you, yeah. What's God been saying to you lately? I don't get much for myself, but I got a lot for you. I'll straighten your life out. Mine's a mess, but I'll straighten yours out because I have a gift. After this process of personal transformation, you then have in your core what we call the authority of experience. There's a particular authority that comes in the prophetic with experience. And you can't buy it. You got to do it. People ask me all the time, how can I develop people? I said, create opportunities. That's like creating space. How do I dig deeper? Do it more. You want to go deeper in the prophetic? Prophesy more. I tell pastors all the time, create opportunities for prophetic people to prophesy. Just like you would create opportunities for evangelistic people to evangelize. Same thing. We got to make room for Christ. So, that's why you need pastoral grace, by the way. The prophets can't do it without pastoral grace because they work with the saints all the time. You know what I mean? They're there doing the kind of the dirty work. They're there kind of, you know what? They don't just have to deal with spontaneity. They have to deal with stupidity. I can't believe I just said that. That was not in the notes. I don't know where the word stupidity came, but Doug agrees with me, so thanks, Doug. People have to be led. They're sheep. Disciples don't make themselves. So this whole thing about personal, that's your discipleship track. That's your growth track. That's how you your small group studies. All these things are that bottom line. And if people want to be in the prophetic, but they're not submitting to that, don't use them. They're not ready. And then finally, revelational advance. The people of God, the church of God, always has moved forward throughout all of history based on a greater and fresh understanding of biblical doctrine that upholds the advance. No advance will ever be upheld unless if it's not based on biblical doctrine. And by that I mean stuff that's already been in the Bible, was like, woo, this is fresh. Yeah. It's like Martin Luther, man. He had revelational advance come to him because he got a revelation of something that had been in the Bible for years. The just shall live by faith. It was always in the Bible, but he saw the word of God, epiphany, which is the same root word on prophumai, which is the word for prophecy. He got a prophetic revelation. Prophumai, profame, is just mean to assert one statement over the other. When God speaks, he asserts his knowledge, will, understanding over yours. He speaks over your statements. This is what I think about myself. And God goes, I see you as this. This is the coolest thing. We were talking about that at dinner, where you get somebody in a chair and you start prophesying, and the Lord says this, and I see you this, and son, the day's going to come, and I love you, and all this stuff. And he's doing it. And inside the guy's going, I'm an idiot. I can't. And he's just, there's a fight going on because God's asserting over his life how God sees him, how God made him, his potential, what God's going to do in his life. And so there has to be an epiphany where he goes, that is who I am. That is what I'm going to be. Epiphemo is like, I'm going to be what God says I'm going to be. Revelational advance. That's why prophecy is so important in the life of the saints. People change. People are transformed. There's revelational advance when they get a word from God. They go, oh, that's how God sees me. It's, I mean, you've all been victims of that. I'm sorry, recipients of that. Sometimes you feel victimized by a prophetic word, but God's there to show you how he sees you. God prophesies according to original intent, not your current state. God doesn't see you in the middle, he sees you at the end. God knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah said. So when you get a prophetic word, God's prophesying out of his total view of you from beginning to end. He doesn't prophesy about how you're behaving in the middle. That's why it freaks us out sometimes. And that's like, well, that's not me. I don't see myself there. No, because God's prophesying about there. He's trying to get you there. Doctrine is like the train tracks. We were talking about the engine. You got the apostle, you got the prophet, you got the fivefold ministry, you got the saints, you got the treasure, you got this train, but they run on the tracks of doctrine. And when the doctrine gets off, the train gets off. See, and you can have a lot of gifting, but if your doctrine's messed up, so will the gifting be. Fresh revelation about the prophetic has always been in the Bible, but it will always produce fresh advance. I believe for some of you, maybe this weekend, you're getting fresh revelation on the prophetic. You know what's going to produce? Revelational advance in your own life. Cubic life. increases our authority, heightens our partnership with God. That's what we want. We're going to need it, folks. We're going to be confronting evil and all kinds of things, just like Moses and the magicians. We're going to need a greater heightened authority. We're going to need it. And it's not going to come from razzmatazz and goofy stuff off the internet. It's going to come from what? Highly developed core in the saints. We don't just want accurate prophecies. We want to build accurate lives. You build an accurate life, you'll have all kinds of power. You'll have all kinds of prophecy, all kinds of manifestations. So here's the last word I'm going to leave you. We have to build what we call a correctly balanced life. Here's where the balancing act comes in. The balance is getting all these dimensions shaped and balanced, not overdeveloped in one and underdeveloped in another. So the cubic life that we're talking about is actually a quest for balance. And let me describe this with Proverbs 16:11. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Let me explain that. A just balance. You know the picture of the old balance beam. You know, you got the bar across, and you got a couple, some chains in like a plate or a pan. And you go to the market, and then they would put what you want to buy. Let's say you want to buy a bag of rice. So you put the rice on one side, and then they put a bag on the other and start putting in weights. And the more weights they put on, the more it put pressure on that side of the scale, and it brought the product up. And once it was balanced, that was the price you paid. A just balance and scales, first of all, are the Lord. The Lord is the one who weighs, and He owns the scales. They'll always be accurate. And then it goes on to say, and all the weights in the bag are His work. What's that mean? When the merchant starts figuring out how much value there is in the product that wants to be sold, he puts weights in the bag, and that puts pressure. Pressure, say pressure. It puts pressure so that the scale comes into balance. So what happens in your life and in my life, when something in the cubic life within you gets out of balance, the Lord, say the Lord, not the devil, the Lord begins to put weights in the bag and begins to put pressure on the other side of what's imbalanced in your life. And you're trying to pray it away. Stop the pressure. I can't take the pressure. God's going, this is all my work. Actually, this is an answer to your prayer. God, fix our finances. Pressure. Seems like more financial pressure, right? Why? Because your finances are so out of balance, God has to put pressure on the other side of what's causing the imbalance. Does that make sense to you? So we're going to look at this from another dimension of the cube. A cube now, let's just look at not just the cubic dimensions. A cube has six sides, okay? Or we'll call them six domains. These are things that dominate your life. These are six basic domains that dominate your life. And we look at the process of building balance through these domains, which, by the way, in a cube are all interconnected. The corners are connected, the sides, they're all interconnected. You can't just take one out and say, I just want to be a really good financial person, because they all are interconnected. And every one of those domains are driven by your core values. And sometimes God has to go deep into your core and change your core values to put balance in these domains of your life, because we all are subject to them. So let's look at them just briefly. These will be a great like 6-week study for a small group. You could do a week study on every one of them. Just a great way to really help people. And then you can off-track them into like Dave Ramsey's financial management, or some. You can just take another off-ramp for some people that are really struggling. But let's look at all these for just a minute and understand how pressure comes into your life through these domains. And it's God that does it, because He's developing a powerful core in you that is balanced. First one, time management and life dynamics, and they really go together. You can't just say time management, because time management is only a symptom. If you have a problem with time management, you've also got a problem with life dynamics, which transfer then see into sometimes character issues of punctuality and procrastination. All those things come in. So that's a domain. How many know when your time management gets out of whack, it puts pressure in your life, right? Come on. And then you want somebody to prophesy a fix. And then God says, you know, I got big changes coming for you. And you go, yeah, finally, this pressure's going to go off. He goes, oh, no. Oh, no. You don't know what's behind this word. There's change coming. Yeah, I see a change of job coming. Go, oh, good. I'll get out of this pressure. No, you won't. You understand? See, we don't know what the thing is behind the thing. You got to look for what's behind what God said. God's looking at your cube. He's looking inside of you going, that domain, it's out of balance. I'm going to put some pressure on that with this prophecy. So God starts prophesying. Those words are all like little weights. God keeps dropping them in. And you're going, yes! And inside, your cube's going, no! And then all hell breaks loose that week because God's putting balance into an unbalanced part of your life that you thought you could pray away. Let's move on, Clem. Okay. The next one. They get more painful as we go. Anyway, family and, say and. Family and community connections, because sometimes these are opposing values in your core. We all have, I think pretty much we can all say, oh, we hold family as a high value core. To the point that in the church even they go, well, we can't make it to small group. Why? Well, it's our family night. So then you cut off community for the sake of family, and that gets out of balance. I guess it just happens in America, but I don't know, that people come up with weird reasons for not connecting with community. And sometimes they use family as an excuse. Well, our son's got a soccer tournament this weekend. Okay, ours did that too. But if that becomes a routine where you no longer connect to your community because it's all about family, or like I said, we can only have family night on the night of small group, you know what I'm saying? You got to work some kind of balance here, otherwise it's going to show up as pressure. Or if you don't put enough emphasis on family... Or you can do what we do in the ministry often. We put so much emphasis on community, we neglect the family. And I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty sometimes. All these things need balance. And God will bring pressure when it's out of balance. God knows better than you do. In fact, most of the time, we're blind to the balance. Well, your wife knows, but we don't listen to that. We don't listen half the time. But when God and the Holy Spirit gang up on you, you don't have a chance. No, God will get the message to you. Here's two that are highly connected, but physical well-being. How many know when something physically goes wrong in you and is out of balance, it can wreck your life. It'll wreck you. It'll change everything. You know that. If you've been through anything severe physically, an illness or an operation, anything like that, an accident, I mean, that is a big domain. It will dominate everything. It'll dominate every other domain. And when that happens, you cry out to God and say, God, you know, I'm going to take care of myself. Just like I shared the story about South Africa, that got my attention to now work on a balancing lifestyle to go to the gym and eat right most of the time, unless I stay with the Grahams and they feed me too much food. But anyway, these things are all domains. They dominate. And then a big one in our world today is mental well-being. Yeah. And we're working on that in the church, emotionally healthy church. We're trying to help people. Because even when there's mental pressure, and we have more access to mental pressure than we've ever had because of the world we live in. Our technological world actually produces mental strain. And you know what it's doing, all that. So I don't have to preach all this, but you can. You need to preach a series on every one of those and help your people live a balanced life. And when things get out of whack mentally, it'll cripple your work, it'll cripple all these kinds of things. And then career and lifelong learning, career and lifelong learning. And sometimes God's in that when he's prophesying over someone about, and we all want to hear a prophecy about our career. All we want to hear is, I'm going to make more money and I'm going to be the boss. Be like the rich young ruler. That's all he wanted. I want to be rich when I'm young, and I want to have authority. Jesus goes, you lack one thing. Anyway, got to have balance. And how many know that careers can get out of balance? They can dominate. They become a domain that puts your whole life out of whack. Or the other side is you don't develop your career. You don't become a lifelong learner, and that transfers not only into your job, but in your home, and even into your spiritual growth. And here's the last one. Ding, 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 ding is the big one. We saved the best for last. Money! Say money. You said money in church, you naughty people. Don't you know it's called filthy lucre in the King James? Doesn't that sound good? And now we'll collect the filthy lucre. Ushers, please. Get that filthy lucre out of your clean pockets. We have trash receptacles coming around, a.k.a. the offering bucket. Get rid of it. Financial management is a huge domain. You'll all admit it. and we get prophecies about it, and you should prophesy into that. That should be some of the... This will help you as a prophetic person to scan these in so that when you're prophesying over somebody, say, God, show me a domain that you want us to talk to. Because some people go, I don't know how to prophesy. I said, start talking to God about domains. How's their finances, God? How's their marriage? How's their family life? God, how's their physical health? Do they need healing? God, how are they mentally doing? God, how's their career? Show me something about their career. Just start going through this grid in your own mind. And God will start speaking into those domains because he wants to change them. If there's anything out of balance, God will give you words. He'll give you rocks. You start dropping rocks called prophetic words. And the pressure. Because it's all a quest for balance. Proportional development of the saints. That's what we're after. We're part of it, but we're not exclusive. We need the whole 5-0 ministry. We need the local church. We need everybody working together in community for balanced, proportional development of every person so we can represent Jesus with power, like Moses, with power. All right? I'm exhausted. No, I'm kidding. I'm excited. I am excited. Let me pray for you. Yeah, this is good. I know there's a lot to take in, but get notes, and they're recorded, and just soak back through this. Sometimes you got to go back through and get that second level of revelation, and I've done that with seminars and conferences. I got conferences running in me that are 8 years old. I'm not kidding you. I got a conference I went to in 2012. It's still running in me. Because when the Holy Spirit starts downstreaming into you, we call it the stream of inner transaction, that thing won't shut off until he's done downloading what he wants in you. Just like a long video, you know, it's like it takes a long time to download. But you know what? That downstream will be there as long as you stay active. You stay hungry. And you go back through this and let that thing run inside of you and keep equipping you and changing you and transforming you. And say, God, I see that now. I see that now. Yes, I see that. So, Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in us. Thank you, Lord, all weekend in the talking of these ministries, the word of the Lord came to each person. We talked, you delivered. Father, we thank you for the stream of inner transaction that is now working in us. And even as we sleep, Lord, that stream will keep streaming revelation, understanding, questions, journeying, digging, desire, hunger, thirst, more, Lord. Show me more. Let me make more space for you in here. God, I pray for powerfully developed cores in each and every saint here, and they transfer that into the people that they minister to and disciple and grow into their churches. God, help us move in revelational advance for the kingdom of God by developing the total man. We thank you for Christ, who is our core. The Bible says Christ, who is our life. He is our life. And we want him fully developed in each and every saint. We thank you for the process. We embrace it now. We walk out of these doors fighting the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, Lord, because we win. Give you all the glory. Say amen. Amen. Amen.